This evening we're continuing in our series looking at the life of Josiah, and Johnny and Rachel are going to come and read it, bring us two readings.
Tonight's first reading is from 2 Chronicles 34, starting at verse 8. In the church Bibles, that's on page 467. In the 18th year of Josiah's reign, to purify the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the ruler of the city, with Joah, son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the temple of the Lord his God. They went to Hilkiah, the high priest, and gave him the money that had been brought into the temple of God, which the Levites, who were the gatekeepers, had collected from the people of Manasseh, Ephraim, and the entire remnant of Israel, and from all the people of Judah and Benjamin, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Then they entrusted it to the men appointed to supervise the work on the Lord's temple. These men paid the workers who repaired and restored the temple. They also gave money to the carpenters and builders to purchase dressed stone and timber for joists and beams for the buildings that the kings of Judah had allowed to fall into ruin. The workers labored faithfully. Over them to direct them were Jahath and Obadiah, Levites descended from Merari, and from Zechariah and Meshullam, descended from Kohath. The Levites, all who were skilled in playing musical instruments, had charge of the laborers and supervised all the workers from job to job. Some of the Levites were secretaries, scribes, and gatekeepers.
The second reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 26. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 to 26. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jew or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honourable we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it.
We're going to look at God's word, look at the next section in the life of Josiah in a moment. So if you've got a Bible, it'd be great to open it to page 467, and that passage from 2 Chronicles that Johnny read earlier. And as we come to look at the Lord's word, let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that through your word, we hear the creator of the universe, the creator of us, speaking to us. We thank you that your spirit, The author of your word through those human authors is present with us this evening, helping us understand. And so we ask that as we look at this portion of your word, you would help us to understand what you would have us learn and to take it to heart, that we would more reflect your Son, the Lord Jesus, that we would not go away from this unchanged. Amen. What would you say is more important? More important to live for yourself, to be yourself, or more important to live in and for your relationships with others? Is it more important to be an individual, a unique individual, or is it more important to live in the group or groups that you're a part of, family, friends, colleagues? Which is more important? It's a question, I think, that our society struggles with all the time. All the time. That we seem caught between these two poles of individualism and then community. And so we hear it from our authors all the time. For example, Ayn Rand is on the side of individualism. She wrote this. She said, "The word we is a lime poured over men which sets and hardens to stone and crushes all beneath it. And that which is white and that which is black are lost equally in the grey of it. It is the word by which the depraved steal the virtue of the good, by which the weak steal the might of the strong, by which the fools steal the wisdom of the ages." Live for yourself. Live for me, not we. But on the other hand, we get writers like the writer Bell Hooks, who stands on the side of community. And she said this: "It is important for this country," commenting on the USA, but I think it's probably true of the UK too, "it is important for this country to make its people so obsessed with their own liberal individualism that they do not have time to think about a world larger than self." So on the one hand, Ayn Rand is saying, be yourself, be an individual. And on the other hand, Bell Hooks is saying, and others are saying, no, there's something much bigger than just you. Live in and for your relationships. And so we're caught between these ideals that compete for absolute in our lives and in our society's life. There's equality on one hand. We're all the same. And there's diversity on the other. We're all different. There's freedom and liberty on one hand, and then there's human rights and the fact that I might need to restrict some of my liberty in order to allow you your rights. And so we're caught in between these ideals which compete for absoluteness. One of my favorite films is the Pixar film, The Incredibles. If you haven't seen it, the Pixar film The Incredibles is all about a family of superheroes who basically have to go underground, live incognito among ordinary people. And you know, I think, talk to me about this afterwards, I think Pixar movies in general explore themes of the struggles that society, we have as a society in such acute and deep ways. If we just had eyes to see it, it's incredible. And The Incredibles explores this idea, this problem of us being caught between these absolutes of equality and diversity, of individualism and kind of our corporate nature. And no character more so than Dashwell Robert Parr, the young boy, who, I mean, pity him for a minute. He is blessed with superhuman speed, and he has to live incognito, which means that his parents won't let him go out and compete in sports because he'd just destroy everybody. And he's having an argument with his mum about this precise problem. And she says, "You know, everyone's special, Dash." To which he responds, which is just another way of saying no one is. There it is. The difficulty we have as a society struggling between the fact that we are insistent that we are a society that is equal. We are all exactly the same. Except that we're a society of equal individuals, all of whom are unique. How do we marry these two things up? How do we live in a society in which these two ideals are both competing to be absolute? Well, God has a lot to say to us that would help us answer this question. And one place where God will help us answer this question is this evening in this part of 2 Chronicles, the next section of the life of Josiah that we're looking at over the next 5 more weeks. Where are we in this story of this king? Well, I'll remind you, last week we reached the lowest ebb that God's people had known in the Bible up until this point. Two kings, Manasseh and Amon, who were wicked, who drew God's people away from worshipping him as the one God to worshipping idols. And it feels like the threat of God's judgment, the threat of exile, which God has been promising through his prophets and warning through his prophets for centuries, is just a footstep away. And then the 8-year-old king Josiah comes to the throne. What hope could there be in a mess with an 8-year-old king? But remember chapter 34, verse 2, have a look at that. Josiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or the left. An incredible write-up for this young king. He served the Lord. He did not follow the way that his dad had done. He served the Lord. And in 34, verse 3, in the 8th year of his reign, whilst he's a 16-year-old, we hear he began to seek God. He began to seek the God of his father David, the great King David, so many generations before. And now, we are at the end of what was an incredible and quite violent rampage against idolatry that Josiah undertook, as we heard in verses 3 to 7, as he went smashing every single idol that he could get his hands on and obliterated them, pulverized them, ground them into dust, got rid of them. Why was he doing that? Well, verse 3, because he was purging Judah and Jerusalem. He was purifying an idolatrous land. And then verse 7, it finishes, then he went back to Jerusalem. Is he finished? Is he done? Is the land purified now? He smashed the idols that obliterated them. Is that it now? Is it done? Well, what we're going to hear this evening is no, it's not done. The idol-smashing rampage that we heard about last week, that we hear about in verses 3 to 7, was just phase 1 of seeking God. And now, we're having phase 2. Have a look at verse 8. In the 18th year of Josiah's reign, to purify the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, Azaliah, Messiah, Joah, to repair the temple of the Lord their God. So now we're moving into phase 2. But as it was read earlier on, did you spot the difference? Did you spot the difference between phase 1, which we heard last week, and phase 2? If you scan your eyes up, verses 3 to 7, phase 1, you will see Josiah did this. Josiah did this. Josiah did this. He smashed the idols. He had this done. He did this. He did this. And now, as Johnny read it earlier on, well, we've suddenly got loads more people joining in as God's king leads God's people to worship God together. And that is what we're going to be seeing in phase 2 of seeking God, of seeing how God's people, how Josiah leads God's people to seek. God's king leads God's people to seek God together. And we're going to be looking at that in two steps this evening. First of all, God's people seek God together. Have a look at verses 8 to 13. In the 18th year of Josiah's reign, to purify the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, son of Azaliah, and Messiah, the ruler of the city, with Joah, son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the temple of the Lord his God. So it starts with King Josiah. But King Josiah is not acting alone this time. King Josiah is going to send these guys who I guess are a little bit like civil servants. There's the ruler of the city, maybe like the mayor. There's the city recorder, I don't know, the city secretary, something like that. We have Shaphan, Joah, and Messiah all sent out from Josiah. And where are they sent to? They're sent to Hilkiah. He's the high priest. Verse 9, they went to Hilkiah, the high priest, and gave him the money that had been brought into the temple of God. So immediately, we've already got four more people being drawn into this process of seeking God together. God's people seek God together. What do these guys do? Well, they get the money and they give it to Hilkiah. Where does this money come from? Well, this money has been collected by the Levites. You see that in verse 9. The Levites, who were the gatekeepers, had collected. And where had the Levites collected it from? Well, they'd collected it from Manasseh, Ephraim, the remnant of Israel. These guys, these tribes, are the tribes of the northern kingdom. A few hundred years before, Israel had split into two kingdoms. 10 tribes had gone north, 10 tribes had gone south. Those 10 tribes in the north had essentially been obliterated by the Assyrians because of their idolatry 150 years before this. But Josiah draws them in, those that are left, the remnant of Israel, Manasseh and Ephraim. And they join in with Judah and Benjamin and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, all the people coming together to contribute to the restoring of the temple, the repairing of the temple. And you know, in the parallel passage in 2 Kings, which describes this history in a similar way, it simply says the money was collected from the people. That's all it says. But now the chronicler is like going out of his way to say, no, it wasn't just the people, it was all the people. Even the people who were left in the northern kingdom are getting involved in this because God's people seek God together. All God's people seek God together. And then what happens there? Well, the money gets given to the supervisors. You can have a look at that in verse 10. They entrusted it to the men appointed to supervise the work on the Lord's temple. These men paid the workers who are actually going to be doing the work. And they also, verse 11, gave money to the carpenters and the builders, like the suppliers, the builders who are going to carve the stone and the carpenters who are going to saw the wood and make sure that everything is in the right place so that it can go to the workers so that the temple can be repaired. God's people seeking God together, getting their hands dirty, working together for the restoration of the temple. And we're not finished yet, because we start to hear a little bit more about these supervisors who come from the Levites. Over them, verse 12, to direct them, that's to direct the workers, were Jahath, Obadiah, and Meshullam. Three of the Levites, we get to hear their names. Three of the people who are involved in seeking God together. And then, finally, we hear a little bit more about the Levites themselves. Their work in this temple that is being repaired. Verse 13, some of the Levites were secretaries, scribes, and gatekeepers. There you are. Verse 8 to 13 in diagram form. And what's the point? And the point is all of these people, named and unnamed, are all involved in the work of restoring the temple. All involved in the work of, once the idols have been smashed, obliterated, taken away, of then giving the rightful place of worship at the center of the people back to the God who deserves it. All of these people are involved. The ones who are visible and the ones who aren't. The ones who are named and the ones who aren't. All are needed. All are unique in their role. They all have different parts of the temple to be working on, different things that they're involved with, but all of them being individual parts of God's people. Community and individualism. Coming together to serve the God who should always be absolute. And you know, we need this vision of God's people. In a society that is torn between the two poles of kind of community and individualism and doesn't know how to deal with these two competing absolutes of equality and diversity, we need to hear what God's people are designed to be. In a society that shouts the message of equality at the top of its lungs, but actually when you uncover the surface, an awful lot of that is driven by individual pride. Have you ever thought about that? How ironic it is. I'm not saying that all drives to equality are wrong and driven by pride. I'm saying that an awful lot of what passes for a drive for equality in our society is driven by pride. Because the root of many of our cries for equality are not, they have just as much right to that as I do. Rather, it's the other way round. I have just as much right to that as they do, and therefore treat me equally. It's envy of the other that is dressed up in a very respectable sounding drive for equality that says, I should be treated the same as you. I want to be treated like you are. But actually, do you know, we need this very loud and clear in the church as well, don't we? In a church where we can look around and there is all sorts of busyness going on. There are all sorts of people getting involved in all sorts of things. There are all sorts of people involved in seeking God together. How often do we look to our right or look to our left and think, do you know, I don't really need them though. We can get on quite well without those people. In fact, it might be easier if they weren't around. They hold us back from seeking God together. The pride that gets into our hearts. Or actually the pride which speaks, the same pride which speaks the opposite way. The inverse pride that says, they don't need me. They don't need me here. I'm not needed. Now we have these two apparently opposing ideas. But the point is that when we stop allowing them to try and be absolutes, when neither equality and diversity are an absolute, but both are employed in the service of the God who is the absolute, well, once they're off the throne, that's where they function as they're supposed to, which is precisely the vision of our New Testament reading, 1 Corinthians 12. As the whole body does its work coming together because the head is Jesus. And that is the second point, the second thing that we need to hear tonight. Because it isn't just that God's people seek God together that we can hear from 2 Chronicles 34. It's also that God's king leads God's people to seek God together. Did you notice that? As it was read earlier on, did you notice how much of this the initiative for this temple restoration project comes from King Josiah? Verse 8, in the 18th year of Josiah's reign to purify the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan and the others. He's the one who starts this off. He's the one who started the idol-smashing project that we heard about last week in the first place. God's king leads God's people to worship God together. And what's the effect of that? Well, the effect is that Josiah, in verse 33 of chapter 34, succeeds in removing all the detestable idols from all the territory belonging to the Israelites, and he made all who were present in Israel serve the Lord. Now it's not the Lord his God. It's the Lord their God. As long as he lived, they did not fail to follow the Lord, the God of their ancestors. God's king leads God's people to seek God together. And which means that once again, just as it was last week, Josiah is not simply functioning as an example of a godly believer, although he is that. He's not simply functioning as an example of a godly leader who leads God's people in seeking him together, although he definitely is that. No, Josiah, God's king, once again points forward down the centuries to the king. The king. Our king, the Lord Jesus, who is the one who unites us together as his body. Because we need to hear so frequently in a culture which is so individual focused that Jesus' death was not just for me. Although it was not less than that. It was for us. When Jesus died on the cross, he was not just saving individuals from the penalty they deserve for their sin. He was also drawing those individuals into a new people, a new people who would be the expression of his body. And that is who we are if we trust in the Lord Jesus, God's King, leading God's people, us, to seek God together. It's just as the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 3, verse 24, that in the Lord Jesus, our divisions fade away. Any division, any boundary, any cultural boundary, any gender boundary, anything that we might possibly think of, anything that our society might begin to throw at us, fades away in the Lord Jesus. We would be one in him. No male, no female. No Jew, no Gentile. One people united in the King who gave his life to redeem that people for himself. God's King leading God's people to worship God together. And so here's the invitation that we have from the Lord Jesus through this section of 2 Chronicles tonight. Will you join together in seeking me? Will you join together and be led to seek God together by me? I wonder, what would it look like to say yes to that invitation, to draw together as a people? Well, I was thinking about that this week, and I remembered a friend of mine that I knew in Gateshead. His name was Mark. And Mark was a chap who, he was just wonderful. He had learning difficulties. He managed to live by himself, although he needed assisted living. He had managed to get a driving license, and as a result, he was able to work as a delivery driver. And that was what he did. And his joy shone through in being able to serve people in delivering their stuff that they needed. And he wasn't somebody who was going to kind of take on many leadership roles in church. But there was never an ounce of any envy in him. Never an ounce of any kind of looking down the row and going, oh, I wish I had that role. And on church, every Sunday in church, he would be there early just so that he could say hello to everyone as we arrived. With the joy of the Lord just kind of beaming out of his face, that he could simply just be there and say hello. And he used to use his delivery driving for the service of the Lord's people as much as he could. New mum, he'd be there every evening picking up a meal from one place and delivering it to another. Every evening for 3 weeks, if he could. Again and again and again, he would constantly go out of his way to use what he had to serve the Lord. And he ended up drawing us in to serve the Lord together too. He knew what it meant to be part of a people being led by God's King to seek God together. So I wonder what it would look like for us, for you, tonight. What might it look like for you to come to accept this invitation to join together with God's people to seek him? It might well be that you're sitting there thinking, I'm one of those people who kind of feels a little bit like I want to do something more visible. My role in church life or in CU life feels a little bit menial. Well, it would look like rejoicing in that role. Can I suggest the next time you're doing it, whatever it might be, the unseen thing that it helps us together to seek God, can I suggest something very practical? Say grace before you do it. Thank the Lord for giving you this service, for leading you to, as part of his people, to seek God together in this way. Another thing would be, you may well be one of those people who is able to look around and spot those people that the rest of us, in our blindness and our pride, often miss. This week, if you are one of those people who spots those people who just quietly are serving us together, helping us seek God together, write them a card. Say, I'm praising God for you. I'm praising God for what you do. Not the visible people, but those who quietly and in a very almost invisible way are serving us as King Jesus leads us to seek God together. It might be that you need to repent of your pride. That you need to realize that if this is true, then we need one another. I can't do this by myself. I can't do this living for the Lord Jesus thing without you being involved in my life. And if I stand pridefully and say, no, I'm going to do this by myself, then I am saying no to this invitation of being led to seek God together. I saw a wonderful example of that this week. Someone simply being honest about painful things and saying, help me. Maybe that's what we need to do. And finally, maybe it needs to be asking the question, not where, how can I get a role that I can grow in my love for the Lord, that I can grow in my Christ-likeness in? How can I move into that role? But maybe just turn the question around. How can I grow where he has put me now? How can I grow as God's King leads me as part of God's people to seek God together? Can you imagine what a community like that would do to Cambridge? Can you imagine what a community like that who are willing to lay down the twin idols of equality and diversity and see them come together to serve King Jesus together? It would be transformational. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you that we have been brought together to serve you. We praise you that King Jesus died not just for me individually, not just for us as individuals, but for us to draw us together as a people. We praise you that one day we will stand together as that people in its fullness before his throne. Lord, please help us to look to that day. Please help us to be led by him to serve you together. Amen.